Well, good morning everyone, and welcome to the final part of our series looking at the Book of James, which we have entitled Caught in Two Minds. This is session 6, looking at the last few verses of chapter 5, and the title is, as you can see, Bringing Back a Wanderer. We have been arguing that there is a unifying thread that runs through the book from beginning to end. It's a bit like a stick of rock. You can see a picture of a stick of rock there with the words printed that run all the way through it. And the theme is that of double-mindedness. James is calling God's people to live single-minded for the Lord and not to become double-minded. Linked to this overriding theme of double-mindedness is the idea of wandering away from the truth. But a wanderer is not someone who has deliberately chosen to turn their back on God. They're not what we call apostate. It's not a deliberate choice. It's more of a drift. It's something that happens gradually and subtly over time. And suddenly you find yourself on the wrong road. And it could be because you've had advice from certain people. It could be because you've allowed certain small sins that don't seem particularly serious into your life, or doubtful things. And gradually over time, this has opened up the door like the thin end of a wedge. And you've gradually got further and further off course. And you're a bit like that car there, which was intended to go on a particular journey and has now gone off into the field. Now, of course, if wandering is left unchecked, it can lead to very serious consequences, which we will see a little of later. I mean, for example, in that photograph, there's a car that has wandered off the road, and it's very serious because it's gone right off a cliff. And that can happen if we let our guard down and don't rely and depend on the Lord's help to help us walk with him. So I'd like to challenge us all and ask ourselves, I include myself in this question, you know, are you a wandering Winnie? I can use that to remind you. Or are you a steady Eddie? And of course, you need the Lord's help to be like that. Now, I would like you to consider the last 7 verses, or 8 verses, in chapter 5 of James, verses 13 to 20, as being comprised of three themes. And I'd like you to have in your head the picture of a meat sandwich. So you've got two slices of bread, they're quite important, but then you've got the really important central part, which is the meat. And James, I believe, has three themes running through these final verses of chapter 5. But the third one, or the one in the centre, which is like the meat in the sandwich, that's what he's really trying to get across. And we'll come on to that in a moment. But let's first look quickly at these other two themes. And there is an important one running through these last verses, and that's the theme of prayer. Now, prayer is clearly important to James because he mentions the theme of prayer 7 times in the space of 6 verses, between verses 13 to 18. And obviously, for a people of God, the church, that are facing situations that require endurance, that require steadfastness and single-mindedness, obviously prayer is the way forward. It's very, very important. James talks in verses 13 to 14 about the individual, how the individual needs to be a praying person. Can't just leave it all to the pastor or to the leaders, but they are encouraged to pray and to praise. And we'll look at that in a moment. Verses 14 to 15, James talks about the elders being encouraged to pray and being called in to pray for people who are struggling. Then in verse 16, he again goes back to individuals, but the church corporately. Christians are encouraged to pray for each other. He says, pray for one another. But there's a particular emphasis here on those who've maybe fallen out with each other. You know, if you've got out of sorts with somebody in the church, James is encouraging you to go and confess your sins to one another. What he kind of means there is go to someone who you've fallen out with and put it right. You know, it could be a bit scary. It takes a bit of humbling, but go and put it right. You need to be reconciled to your brother or sister if you've fallen out. James's great concern is that the fellowship of the church stays in unity and in peace and harmony. And we looked at that last week. And then James also mentions prayer by picking up the prophet Elijah and talks about how Elijah prayed. And that's really significant, why he selected Elijah. You know, he could have selected Moses, he could have selected Samuel, but he decided to choose Elijah for some very important reasons, which we'll see later. So prayer is important. It's like the bread on the top of the sandwich. It's pretty important here. I'd like to make a comment about individuals. James writes, he says, is anyone among you in trouble? That means vexed or afflicted. You know, he says, let them pray. And he also says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. I want to comment on this just by showing you a picture of a tank. I'm a bit of a military nut. I sort of like military vehicles. I don't like war, don't like killing people, but I'm fascinated by some of the equipment. And there's a picture of a German Panther tank. And what I want to point out to you is the sloped frontal armour. Now, the thing about sloped armour is if you fire an artillery shell at a piece of sloped armour, this is usually what happens. They call it slanted armour. It deflects upwards. It goes upwards. It may not go in. It goes upwards because the slope makes it harder for the shell to go in. Well, what James is really saying in these verses is whatever strikes your life as a Christian, a bit like a shell hitting a tank, whatever strikes your life as a Christian, you need to learn to deflect it upwards. So if trouble comes along your way, rather than sulking and getting, you know, throwing your toys out of the pram, so to speak, and rather than getting angry with God, you're to pray. He says, deflect it upwards. If trouble strikes your life, deflect it upwards, like the shell bouncing upwards. But he also says, if good things come your way, also deflect that upwards too. You know, praise God for the good things. Don't forget the benefits of the Lord, as it says in, I think, Psalm 103. You know, forget not his benefits. It's very easy when things are going really well to forget the Lord and not praise him. We only pray when we're in trouble. We don't praise him. And, you know, it's very easy to become self-reliant and think you can do it in your own strength. So that's what James encourages individuals to do. I would like to talk a moment about elders at prayer in verses 14 to 15. Elders simply means church leaders. And he says, is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. First of all, you have to notice that the person who's calling in the elders is part of a local church. You know, they're not a lone ranger. They're part of a congregation. They feel they belong with a certain family of God. They're not lone rangers. The second thing to note is this fact of elders. That means recognized mature people who have been called by God. They're recognized to lead the church. And the key thing to note here is that the elders have to see that part of their ministry, it's not just to organize and administrate events. It's not just to preach. Part of their duty as elders is to go and pray, the ministry of prayer, to pray with those who are struggling, and even a ministry of healing. It may be physical healing, or it may be a sort of spiritual healing from weakness or from wandering. Many elders don't see that as part of their ministry. It's the ministry of an elder. Part of their duty is to go and pray for those who need healing and to anoint them with oil. Also, we have the fact that when they do go and pray, they're to pray with confidence that God wants to bless that person and raise them up as they obey this scripture. And the wonderful promise is that if that person who has called them has sinned, they will be forgiven. Then James comes back to talk again about individuals in verse 16. And as I've already said, I think it primarily is aimed at those who've fallen out with one another in the church. You can see a picture of a statue there. I think it's Coventry Cathedral, where there's a statue about reconciliation. And James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the healing is not just physical healing here, it's the healing of fellowship and oneness within the body of Christ. James continues later in these verses to encourage us to pray by saying that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But when you see the word righteous, you might, you know, put your head in your hands and go, well, that counts me out then. I don't feel very righteous. But you see, the truth is that you're made righteous through Jesus Christ. You may not feel righteous, but in God's sight you are righteous, and therefore because Jesus died, you can pray. And James encourages us also by reminding us that Elijah, this great prophet, is a human being even as we are. You know, even though he controlled the weather, if you like, by his prayers, he's like us. And you might say, well, I'm nothing like Elijah. I mean, I didn't call down fire from heaven. I mean, I didn't go up against, 850 prophets of Baal. I'm nothing like Elijah. But you see, you have to remember that Elijah, he ran away from a woman. Like many of us, he was scared of just one lady. And also, he got depressed. So he was a human being just like us. And incidentally, when he prayed about the weather, that was really basing it on God's covenant, you know, because in Deuteronomy 28, it says that if the nation turned away from God, he would withhold the rain. It was part of the covenant curses. So he was praying on that basis. But James is encouraging us, you know, you can pray. You know, you may be an ordinary person. And did you know that actually, in many ways, Elijah was ordinary, but he had an extraordinary God. And you have an extraordinary God. You have the God of Elijah with you. So you should pray. One final thing to say about prayer is that prayer is often like an untapped resource. I mean, if you look at that photograph, do you just see a grey patch of the North Sea? Or did you know that under those rather boring grey waves, there's a whole gas field waiting to be discovered of natural gas? And also, closer to home, if you go to a place called Dunsfold in Surrey, not far from where we are, you might see this piece of land, and the question is, do you just see a common bit of land near Dunsfold Village in Surrey? Well, did you know that prospectors have discovered there's probably 300 million barrels of oil under that piece of ground? But Surrey Council have refused permission for it to be dug up at this time, as of June this year. But if you want to get rich, you know, that's the place to go. But you see, prayer is like an untapped resource, and there's huge potency in prayer, and we could all do well to discover it more. Moving on to the second theme, the second piece of bread in the meat sandwich, is the theme of healing. Some scholars think healing is pretty much the key theme here, but I think it is important, but not the main thrust of what James is saying. Now, in the Greek culture of the time that this book was written, when people wrote Greek letters to one another, often towards the end of the letter, they would wish good health on the recipient in the name of the pagan gods of the time. And James goes one step further, and he points out some of the abundant provision of healing that there is in our God. But I want to ask the question, is James referring here to only physical healing and physical sickness? Because we need to ask the question, can only elders go and heal people? You know, what about others who have a gift of healing? Now, I used to run a team comprised of about five different churches. We used to work as churches together to do something called Healing on the Streets in Orpington. And it is still running, obviously, though not during coronavirus lockdown. And I believe in the gift of healing. I'm not one of these people that thinks the gift of healing stopped after the book of Acts. I think the gift of healing is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's fairly rare, but there are people who move in this gift. And when we were running this team on the streets of Orpington, we saw mostly what I would call inner sort of spiritual healing. But there was one episode of a man who came to us who had, I think it was cancer. And when we prayed for him, he stood bolt upright and said, what have you done? What have you done? I feel electricity, like power, going through my body. And he was so encouraged by this that he even turned up at the one of the vicarages afterwards with a letter explaining what had happened. I don't know the outcome of that particular prayer for healing, but I know God touched this man's life. Also, James may not be speaking only about physical healing, because it is rare that oil is linked to physical healing in the Bible. Usually oil is more about setting someone apart for renewed Christian service, or consecrating somebody and giving them to God. But oil is sometimes used for healing physically. For example, the Good Samaritan, when the Good Samaritan poured in oil and wine onto the victim's wounds. And the other quick question is, you know, do people who always say they pray with faith, do they always see healings? Well, they don't. Some people do get healed and others do not. James seems to write, you know, if you pray in faith, the person will be healed. So is it only about physical healing? I don't think it is, although I think it is included. Now, there are three possible meanings of the word ill in verse 14. One possible and valid meaning is a substantial sickness. When I say substantial, I don't mean something like the common cold or the flu. So not that. But something more like a friend of mine. A friend of mine, she used to be my landlady. She had leukemia, polio, and meningitis. I think two of those diseases she had at the same time, simultaneously. And she was prayed for and was miraculously healed. And I know this person, so I know that the gift of healing does still operate, although albeit rarely, does still operate today. It could mean that. But the actual Greek word for ill in verse 14 actually translates better as the word weak, or even severe weakness. So we've said substantial sickness, notice the S's here, and severe weakness. So someone who is severely weak is basically a Christian who has become weary. The actual wording can be translated along these lines. It means infirm, helpless, weary, laid low, exhausted, lying down and unable to get up. Out of action altogether, disabled, unable to serve the Lord as you would want. And it's a severe weakness. So it's like someone who's come to a place in their life where they just feel they've run out of steam. It's kind of a breakdown, burnout type of word. And this could be for a variety of reasons. It could be overwork that leads to burnout. It could be sinning. It could be just simply neglecting the laws of health. But that is a very key meaning of the word ill. And so if any of you feel that way, and you happen to be watching this, then call for the leaders of the church to come and pray with you. We might not be able to lay our hands on you because of coronavirus, but we can definitely pray for you. And here is what I think is the real key meaning of the word ill in this verse, and that is the idea of serious wandering away from the truth. As I said before, it's not a deliberate turning your back on God, but it's a gradual drifting away down the wrong road, and you find yourself wandering away into sin or away from the truth. And in your behavior, it comes out in your behavior, not just what you believe. And of course, there's a picture of a boy who's wandered into quite a dangerous place on a railway track. So we come to the meat in the sandwich, the third theme. And one of the translations of the word wander can be the word seduced or deceived into a certain, you know, lifestyle. So let's look at the third major theme. This is where I'm going to end on what this little passage, verses 13 to 20, is about. The meat of the sandwich. It's about bringing back a wanderer. Now, the reason I say that the verses 13 to 20 is mainly about this rather than mainly about prayer or mainly about healing is because you need to look at the context in the whole of chapter 5. If you look at the earlier verses before our verses, if you look, for example, at verses 7 to 12, you will see there that there's an emphasis about remaining steadfast, you know, that steady eddy that I talked about at the beginning, and being steadfast until the Lord returns. There's a call in verses 7 to 12 to stand firm and be patient in suffering. And just before our verses come up, James has been talking about patient farmers who stand firm waiting for their crop. He talks about patient prophets who stood firm when suffering for the truth. And he talked even about a man called Job in the Bible. You remember him, who stood firm in his perseverance. And so really, James is saying that before you can bring back a wanderer yourself, or before an elder or a leader can do it as well, you have to be sure to be standing firm yourself, that you're not wandering off yourself, that you haven't become a wandering Winnie. And here's a picture of somebody who has dropped out of the final furlongs of the race, a runner. You know, before you can rescue a wanderer, you yourself must not drop out of the final furlongs of the race. And it's not just elders that can bring back a wanderer. You know, elders are people who should be called upon to go and pray. If someone is struggling, they call on the elders. But, you know, anyone can bring back a wanderer. It says in verse 19 of our passage, it says, if someone should bring that person back. That's anyone. Doesn't have to be elders. They can go and plead with them. They can pray for them. It doesn't have to always be elders that bring people back. Now, before we look more deeply at bringing back the wanderer, it's very significant that James chose Elijah as an example of a praying man. Because you see, Elijah had a very interesting episode in his life. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 2, he went to King Ahab and he told him, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. There's going to be a drought. And the reason the country was going into drought was because God had said in the book of Deuteronomy that if the nation turned away from God, he would bring drought. It's part of the covenant curses. And then about 3 years later, Elijah prays again, but this time he prays for rain, and the rains all come. There's an abundant rain at the end of 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is very significant. You see, you need to ask the question, well, what happened in between? What happened to make it go from drought to becoming a time of rain? Well, this is what happened. Elijah went to meet the prophets of the false god called Baal, and he basically put this question to them, because he said the nation of Israel has been double-minded. You see, it's coming up. This is why James chose Elijah, because he confronted a double-minded nation. Elijah said to them in 1 Kings 18:21, he said, how long will you waver or dither between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You see, and through the contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, Elijah turned an entire nation of people that were seriously wandering away and being double-minded. He turned them back to God. And that is why James picks Elijah and not Moses or Samuel, because Elijah brought the wandering nation back. So what James is trying to do, he's trying to say, look, Elijah, through his prayers, brought an entire nation back to God. And he's saying to the church, he's saying, and you, therefore, can pray and God will hear you and you'll be able to bring people back. He's using Elijah as an example of someone who's able to bring back the wanderer. Now, what I'm going to do now is to try and bring out this big idea of the meat in the sandwich in verses 13 to 20. And I'm going to interpret the verses as to what I think is the real, the central meaty meaning of verses 13 to 20. And we're going to break in here at verse 14, where it talks about, is anyone, it doesn't say ill, but is anyone weak in their faith and wandering away from the truth, faltering in their faith, wandering from the truth. And it says, let him call him or her, obviously it could be a lady as well, but the version says here, him, let him call for the elders of the church to come and pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, to set him apart, to be renewed in Christian service. You see, I think the oil here is used to restore somebody, to dedicate them to God again. That is why oil is used. Then it says, and this prayer offered in faith will save the weary Christian, or the wandering Christian. The word save can also mean save from sins. Doesn't just mean heal, but can rescue them. So this prayer offered in faith can rescue the weary Christian, and the Lord will raise him up from spiritual death. I don't think it means primarily sickness, as in being ill, but spiritual sickness, spiritual death. And the word raise is a resurrection word. And then it says, whatever sins he has done, he will be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be restored to the faith. For a righteous man's prayer is effective. Look how much Elijah's prayer was effective to achieve. He brought back a wandering nation. So do whatever you can to bring back any wandering Christian, to save him from death as his sins are dealt with. So I think this passage is really all about bringing back the wanderer. So we're now going to draw this all to a close and ask, how should we respond? If this passage is all about bringing back a wanderer, how should we respond? Well, the first thing to say is, if you yourself are wandering, that means you've been drifting away. You know you've been going into sin, and your behaviour is beginning to show that. Or if you are weak, that means you are completely unable to get up. You're completely disabled in your Christian walk. You feel exhausted, weary, burnt out. Then it's your responsibility to pick up the phone and call for the leaders to come and pray with you and set you apart again with oil. It's your job to pick up the phone, to take the initiative. You know, take that initiative and make that phone call. If you have wandered off, or if you are completely weary and exhausted and unable to pray, unable to do anything, call for the leaders of the church. And they'll come and pray with you. We'll use oil. We may not be able to physically touch you because of coronavirus, of course, and we might have to be outside. But you know, that is what this passage is about. So that's one way we need to respond. The other way to respond to this passage is, you know, you may be fine. You may not have wandered off. But do you know anyone wandering away? Well, go after them. Plead with them. Pray for them. You know, it says anyone can do this. It's not just the leaders. The leaders are the ones that maybe the person would call to come. But we have a corporate responsibility as a church. A fellowship should be a place of care and concern where we keep an eye out for one another. And if you see someone wandering off, you know, go after them or pray for them first, and then go, do I need to go after them, Lord? Do I need to plead with them? I'm sure many of us Christians know other Christians that have wandered away. Maybe they got offended. Maybe they've gone, not willingly at first, down a wrong road. And it's our responsibility, says James, to bring such a wanderer back. And he says at the very end of our passage that if we bring back someone from the error of their way, we will save them from death, spiritual death, and cover over a multitude of sins. What does that mean, cover over? Well, it means that in God's sight, the sins will be covered over. They won't be visible to God. They won't be offensive to God anymore. And also, the sins will be covered over in the community. You know, watching neighbours will no longer see the bad lifestyle of the person whom you managed to bring back because you covered their sins because they repented. So take that to heart, to go after the wanderer if you know someone, and to pray for them. Well, let us also now pray to conclude our series in James. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of James and the wonderful teachings in it. We thank you for today's passage, what you've taught us. Thank you for the example of Elijah, who turned an entire nation back to you and whose prayers were answered. So encourage us with this, Lord, and please indicate to us if there is anything that we should do, if we should pick up the phone and put something right with another brother or sister, or if we should pick up the phone and call for a leader to come and pray over us. And Lord, if we know someone who has wandered away, a Christian who's wandered off down the wrong road, give us wisdom and courage to go after them, to plead with them and to pray for them. So we thank you that we also can bring back the wanderer. And we thank you once again for the book of James. In Jesus' name, help us to live it out. Amen.